you have your copy of God's Word with you, I'll ask that you turn to the book of Luke. Continuing in our Advent series today, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks, Father, for this tale of your son's birth. We give you thanks for the incarnation. We give you thanks, Father, for the grace and mercy that you've shown to us. Now, Father, speak to your people through the reading and the preaching of your word. Be with me, Father, as I bring this word to your people. Let the words of my mouth, Father, and the thoughts and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in our first two sermons in our Advent series, going through Luke 1 and 2, we've read of God announcing the most significant events in human history that were about to begin very, very soon. In our first sermon, we read of the birth of the forerunner that was announced to his father, Zechariah. And his mother, the forerunner's mother, Elizabeth, did not receive an angelic visit, but she seems to have understood something of the greatness of her son and what he would do. But even more important was the announcement to Mary that she would conceive a son in her virginity and that she would give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah, who would save his people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, it cannot be stressed enough how important these announcements were and what kind of events they heralded. God's covenant promises were about to be fulfilled in full. The salvation that the people of God had prayed over for centuries was about to dawn on them. John, the forerunner, would get people ready to believe in Messiah, and then Jesus, the Messiah himself, would come and he would save his people from their sins, and he would reign over them as king forever. Now, in our passage today, Luke tells us of how the mother of these two important men, Mary and Elizabeth, how they met with each other after they had conceived their miracle sons, and how they reflected upon it, how they saw what was happening, what they thought about it. Now, these two pregnant ladies did more than just congratulate each other. They turned to the Lord and they worshiped him. Both women saw that God was working and that he was doing and had done marvelous things, and not just marvelous things for them. Yes, God had given each of them a miracle, and he had done great things by them. He blessed them, to be sure, but far more was happening than just a blessing for Elizabeth and for Mary. Both of these women understood God is going to change the world through the son in Mary's womb. And they could not keep silent about these things. When they saw each other, they each burst into praise and blessing to God for the grace that he had shown to them. Christmas is the story of Christ's birth, and the story of Christ's birth is a story of God's mercy. It is a recounting of how he rescued those whom he loves in Jesus Christ, despite their lack of merit, their lack of standing, and their unworthiness for him to be gracious to them. Even though the people of God are lowly and they are unworthy, God does tremendous things for them. And he has done tremendous things for them through his Son. When God's people recognize God's grace and the width and the height and the depth of it, and his kindness and his blessing to them, they must respond to him. They must respond with praise, with glorification, with magnification for God their Savior. Or as our theme puts it, the people of God magnify his saving power and his mercy because he has blessed the humble and dethroned the proud by means of the virgin's offspring. Lord willing, we will see this in our 2 points for this passage today. These points are Elizabeth's shout of blessing and Mary's song of rejoicing. Now, our first point, Elizabeth's shout of blessing, it actually begins not with Elizabeth, but with Mary. In our sermon last week, we read of how the angel Gabriel was sent from God to speak to Mary. And when Gabriel told her, "You will conceive a son in your womb and you will give birth to the Christ," he also gave Mary a sign. "Your relative, Elizabeth, has also become pregnant despite her very advanced age and her barrenness." Now, Gabriel left and then Mary went immediately to go visit Elizabeth. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not just you put yourself in the car and you take a 5-mile jaunt down to visit your friend. This was a 70-mile trip on foot that a pregnant lady was taking. It's not a short jaunt. But she'd been given a sign. "I'm going to bear a son in my virginity. It's going to be the Son of God. And the sign that I've given to prove this is my old relative, Elizabeth, is herself pregnant despite her barrenness." She had to see it. She had to go there, so she went and took this trip in haste, immediately. She'd already believed God, but she had been given a sign, and she wanted to see it herself. Had to see it. Now, when Mary arrived, she greeted Elizabeth, as was proper. In the customs of those days, when you're visiting somebody, the older person is greeted by the younger. The younger person does honor to the older one. That's respectful. But the curious thing happened. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, brothers and sisters, at this point, Elizabeth is 6 months along in her pregnancy. Any woman who's ever been pregnant will tell you at 6 months, you're going to feel plenty of movement, but this is not normal baby kicks. This is not the normal squirming of an in utero child. The Bible says that John's movements were leaps of joy, that these were delights. The movements of delight, not just because he's a baby and he's happy, but because the mother of Messiah is here. Because the Son of God is in her womb. The forerunner hasn't even been born yet, and he's already doing the work of a prophet. He's already under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, pointing to Jesus, saying, "Look, here he is," and calling for people to worship the Lord with joy. He's not even born yet, and he's already doing this. Now Elizabeth felt her son moving within her, and she too, under the Holy Spirit's influence, understood what was happening. She knew this wasn't just the normal squirming of a 6-month-old in utero baby. She understood he's doing something special. These are movements of joy. And she added to the joy of the moment with her own voice, raised her voice to a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," she said. She's holding nothing back. In expressing her happiness and her wonder for Mary, she can't. She can't hold back because she understands Mary and her son, they are the subjects of God's special favor. Mary has received the highest honor that any woman could possibly receive. She had been selected by God to be the mother of his son. And the child whom she carried within her womb was even more blessed than Mary herself. For this child was not a mere miracle son. He's not just the same as the miracle children of the past. He's not the same as Isaac or as Samson or Samuel. He's greater than them, greater even than Elizabeth's own baby. This is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, second person of the Trinity, in the tiny, helpless flesh of a weeks-old preborn baby. The one whom the Lord would say, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." Mary was highly blessed. Even more blessed was the fruit of her womb. Now, brothers and sisters, I mentioned a moment ago, in the customs of that day, it was proper for the younger woman to greet the older, because the older woman was normally more respected, more honorable. Elizabeth also would have been considered more honored, more worthy of respect, because, yes, she's older, she's also the wife of a priest, and she was carrying the forerunner to the Christ in her womb. She is a highly blessed woman by God. But Elizabeth here is proclaiming that Mary is the more honorable, that she is the more blessed and the more worthy of respect woman of the two of them. Why is this? Because Mary's child, again, wasn't just like all the other miracle children of the past. The son in Mary's womb is greater than all of them by far, greater even than Elizabeth's own child. Mary is pregnant with the Son of God, the one whom Elizabeth herself would call her Lord and her God. Mary has been blessed. And Elizabeth has been blessed too. But brothers and sisters, these blessings are not equivalent. They're not. They're both good. They're both excellent. But Mary was more highly blessed. There's no question of that. What Elizabeth had received was good. What Mary received, better by far. But Elizabeth did not get sulky about it, how she'd been passed over. She did not complain that God has somehow been unfair to her. She did not mope because the younger lady who's coming from the back country, it's not even a priest's wife, has been given something more from God. Elizabeth is not envious of Mary. She is ecstatic for her. She is thrilled, just as the little infant John is leaping for joy inside of her womb. Elizabeth herself cannot contain her happiness for Mary, because Mary is pregnant with her Lord. She is pregnant with the Son of God. Elizabeth, in fact, marvels. Why have I been given this gift? I have received the mother of my Lord in my home. Why? I'm not worthy to have you here. I'm not worthy to have received such an honor. God has not treated her unfairly. He's given her a blessing far greater than she deserves by letting her be in Mary's presence. Verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary was highly, highly blessed to be chosen as the mother of the Son of God. But that wasn't the only reason that she was blessed. You see, brothers and sisters, Elizabeth says that she is blessed, that Mary is blessed, because she believed what God had said. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, had received an angelic visit, had heard that his wife would conceive in their old age, give birth to the forerunner of the Christ, and he had doubted the word of the Lord. Can you give me some proof? Give me a sign, because I'm old and my wife is barren. He doubted the word of God. Mary did not. Mary had believed what she was told. The Lord had said to her through his angel, I am going to redeem my people. I am going to hand the kingdom of David over to my son, and I will make you the mother of my son. Mary took him at his word. It was an impossible promise, but she believed it. She believed every last thing that God said to her. That, Elizabeth says, is a tremendous blessing. Blessed is Mary by the Lord, because God has given you a heart to believe what he said and to believe that every last thing that God said would come to pass. Brothers and sisters, Elizabeth's blessing and her praise, it's not really about Mary. She's addressing Mary, yes, and she's certainly thrilled for her, but everything that she is happy about, everything Elizabeth is calling attention to, is about what God has done. She is excited about things that God was doing. You see, it was the plan of God to send his son to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It was by the kindness of God that Mary was selected to be the mother of his son. It was by God's grace that Elizabeth was allowed to be in the presence of Christ's mother. The older woman is praising God for all of these things. She accounted Mary as blessed because God has done this great work for her. She understands Mary is not worthy of these things, but God has done them. Mary is blessed not because of anything inside of her, but because God has done these great things for her. Her cry is a shout of, blessed is the one whom God has done this for. Blessed is the one whom God has shown his grace to. Blessed is the one who believed God when he said that he would do all of these things. This grace of God was going to result in salvation. It was going to result in the salvation of all his people and the blessings of all those who he loved him and whom he had chosen whom he covenanted with in Christ. That was what was most important to Elizabeth. Again, we might have expected her to be envious of Mary and of her son. Elizabeth was blessed. There's no other woman in the world who's been given something quite like Elizabeth. She was blessed to have the forerunner conceived in her womb, and that in her old age. And her son, John, was called great before the Lord. If you look at Jesus' own testimony, there is no one greater than John. No one who was born of women greater than John. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets, the greatest of them. Christ is greater than John. There's no comparison. As great as John would be, Jesus was incomparably higher. And as great as the blessing that was given to Elizabeth was, the blessing given to Mary was higher, higher by far. Brothers and sisters, we get envious of other people when they receive a compliment that we don't. It would have been very difficult, I think, not to envy them in that moment. But Elizabeth had learned from her many years of serving the Lord and worshiping her God, she had learned humility before God. Instead of complaining about some supposed injustice, because Mary had been chosen as the mother of God, and Elizabeth was only the mother of the forerunner, no, Elizabeth didn't think like that. She rejoiced. She rejoiced to have received the honor of being in the presence of one so favored by the Lord. She rejoiced that Mary had believed the Lord when he'd spoken. She was so busy thinking about how kind God had been to her, how kind God had been to Mary, that she didn't have time to complain. She could only extol the Lord for his grace and thank him for the blessing that he'd given to Mary because she believed in him. The greatest blessing that a man or a woman can receive is the gift of God, the gift of his Holy Spirit to us in Jesus Christ. That is a blessing that is a gift who is given to all those who believe that Christ has come into the world to save those who are low in their sin. Like John and Elizabeth, the Spirit enables us to recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world and enables us to praise God for sending him to us. Brothers and sisters, if we have received that gift of the Holy Spirit, we've had our eyes open to recognize that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, well then, do we bless God? Do we bless the Lord for sending his Spirit to us, for blessing us in this way? After all, who are we that we should be given a heart to believe? Who are we that we should be made into the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who are we that we should be built up as living stones, as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? Brothers and sisters, we have been blessed highly. No, we're not related directly to Jesus Christ, but we've received his Spirit. We've been given a heart to believe. That is a greater blessing by far, I would say. So then, do we praise God for having given that blessing to us? Do we praise him for having given that same blessing, that heart to believe, that he gives to other people? Do we rejoice when we hear of somebody new who believes in the Lord for their salvation? Do we praise God for every other blessing he gives to our friends and to our family and to other people, the gifts that he gives to them? Or do we envy them? Do we say it's not fair that God gives such and so to this person, but he hasn't given it to me? Do we harbor that kind of envy in our hearts? If we refuse to bless God for the grace that he gives to other people, when he's already given much to us, well, then it's probably because we harbor some pride in our heart. Pride that says, I deserve more from God than he has given to me. Brothers and sisters, we do not deserve anything from the Lord. Every good thing that our Maker has given to us is out of mercy, out of love for us, even though we have sinned against him. Let us then be humble before the Lord, thanking him for the blessings that he has given to us in his love for us, because he has dealt more kindly with us than ever we have deserved. He has brought us into his very presence through Jesus Christ, and there is no greater blessing than that than he could give us. Now, after describing Elizabeth's shout to the Lord for the way he blessed Mary, Luke, the gospel writer, now turns his attention to how Mary herself praised the Lord as well. We see this in our second point in Mary's song of rejoicing. Now, if you have a copy of the Bible open before you and it's one of those Bibles that has headers or something like that, it probably gives Luke 1, verses 46 and following a header that says something like the Magnificat. You won't be surprised to learn that that means magnify, to make great. And the reason for that title, this song, which means to make great, it comes from the first words of the song, verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Rather than turn her mental gaze inward and sort of bask in the praise of Elizabeth's blessing, Mary turns her gaze upwards and outwards to God, and she gives glory to him. She makes God great. From her innermost being out through her voice, she extols the Lord as great, as highest. She doesn't simply rejoice that she'd been blessed. She rejoiced, brother and sisters, that God is great. Even if she hadn't been chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, God would still be her Savior, and God would still be great, and she could not help but praise him as such. Now, what has God done to save Mary, or to show himself as great to her? He has looked on me, verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Even though Mary had been chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, she understood that she was unworthy of any sort of special attention. She was unworthy of any blessing from God. Mary was a poor, low-born woman from the back country, unworthy of any kind of special attention. And yes, she was of the children of Israel. She was of the children of Abraham. She was a Jewess. Her people were politically firmly under the thumb of the Roman Empire, and that's to say nothing of their consistent failure to obey the commands of the Lord. And yet God had not only noticed Mary, he looked upon her in her humble estate with gracious favor. The King of Kings had favored a woman of humble status, one who was little better than a slave, and exalted her far, far above her station in his holy kingdom. Mary is grateful because God had taken notice of her despite his having no reason to have done so. Still in verse 48. Mary anticipates that following generations, those who were born later, would call her blessed. But not because simply because she was the mother of Jesus. Yes, that is a huge blessing. We do acknowledge that blessing. But again, Mary is blessed not because she has that blessing in herself, but because God has done this for her. Verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. The following generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary was not worthy of blessing. God blessed her anyways. When subsequent generations called her blessed, it would be because they had recognized the greatness of God at work in her. "The name of the Lord," says Mary, "it is holy. He is highly lifted up, exalted above all creation, above every power and title among mankind. He is the mighty one, who has done great things in the past, continues to do them in Mary's present, continues to do them to our day. And yet, he used his sovereign power, his infinite control, and his almighty exaltation to raise up a poor girl from the back country and make her the mother of his son. Power and mercy and grace had been showered on Mary in equal measure by the Lord, and she could only marvel at it. And yet she understands God is not doing something totally out of left field. This isn't totally unprecedented for God. This is perfectly consistent with his display of mercy. This is perfectly consistent with who God has always shown himself to be for his people. Verse 50, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." We said last week, brothers and sisters, I'm sure we'll say it again, the circumstances and the specific calling of Mary's life were entirely unique. There is nobody in the world who has had something like Mary, a virgin woman who conceived in her virginity. It's never happened before, never happened since. Totally unique. But God was not showing a totally different kind of mercy or a different kind of grace to her than what he does to others. He had to help her in a particular way, yes. But this mercy and grace came to her because she feared him, because she knew the Lord, she understood her humility before the Lord, and she feared him. That is who God shows his mercy to consistently, throughout all of the ages, throughout every generation of humanity, God's mercy is shown to those who fear him with a holy awe and a reverence for his holy name, those who seek to obey him because they understand that he is holy and we are not. As Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." Mary understood this. She understood that principle, and she professed it in her song. God is great. His grace is shown to the unworthy, and his power is exercised on behalf of the helpless out of his mercy, not out of any obligation to them. That is how God has always dealt with those who recognize their humility, who recognize their sinfulness, and yet cry out to God for mercy. God hears them, and he helps them. Always. He has always done that. He always will do that. That is who the Lord is. But the Lord deals very differently, says Mary, with those who are proud, with those who are powerful or think themselves powerful and are prideful in their hearts. Verse 51, he is shown strength with his arm, a symbol of power. He is shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Now, Mary knew her Bible. I dare say that Mary probably forgot more about the Bible than many of us will ever know. She grew up with this stuff from the word go. She knows the history of her people. She understands how God has dealt with people in the past, and she understands how God deals with those who are prideful in their hearts, who deluded themselves into thinking, because I do these deeds, or because I have this kind of power and influence, or I have this kind of money, they think then that they have something to boast in before God and man. They delude themselves with pride. I have this, I can do that, therefore I am something. How does God deal with them? There he says, he scatters them, tears apart their strength. Think of the Tower of Babel, for example, brothers and sisters. When men got together and said, let us prove our might, let us prove our superiority and our mastery of technology by constructing a tower to reach heaven. What did God do? Humbled them in an instant. Not only stopped the construction of the tower, but scrambled up their languages, scattered people across the earth, and is scattering their supposed might. That is not an outlier. That is how God has always dealt with those who are deluded with their pride. He humbles them. He shows them, in fact, that they have nothing and they are nothing before him. But it is those who understand that they have nothing to boast in, those who are humble before the Lord, those are the sorts of people whom God regards and those whom he elevates. Verse 52 and 53. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. We sometimes see these kinds of reversals happening. But when the mighty collapse and the poor are honored, it's not because of Dame Fortune or Lady Luck. It is because God has exercised his power and his might over human affairs. For Mary, there is no more perfect application of this principle than how God has dealt with Israel, his covenant people. Verse 54, 55, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. Again, Mary knew that many times in the past, God had saved Israel from disaster and from conquest. But it wasn't because of any merit on Israel's part. Israel was an impressively large people, but not so great that they conquered the whole world. They were not a mighty people, and they certainly weren't a righteous people. God had not helped them because they deserved it, not because there was some factor that said, well, God has to do something. No, God helped them because he had covenanted with them, because he had made his covenant with Abraham, that he would be the God of the many offspring that he would give to Abraham, and he would be their God, make them his people forever. Even though Israel at that moment was pitifully helpless and devoid of any righteousness before the Lord, God had promised in the past, I will help you, I will save you, I will love you because of my covenant that I made in ancient days. That covenant promise had been made, it would stand forever. all throughout her song, Mary declared that the Lord helps those who humble themselves before him. The powerless and the lowly are the objects of his mercy, not those who were prideful or conceited in themselves. It is the humble in heart who is heard by the Lord and shown his covenant love. In Mary's womb was the culmination of that principle, of God's love, of his willingness to help the helpless, to show mercy and grace to the lowly. Instead of sending the sort of salvation that man would have expected, we'd look for a savior in the form of a mighty man or a warrior or a king like Caesar. But God didn't do it that way. God was going to save the world, but not by raising up a king as we'd think of it. He was going to raise up a boy, born in extremely humble circumstances in great poverty, and use him to topple the foundations of the kingdom of sin. The powerful would be removed from their thrones, not because they'd been beaten on the battlefield through sheer force, but because God undermined the whole foundation of their worlds by means of this one man. Jesus is the King of Kings, but on earth, during his earthly life, he had no power. He had no might. He didn't have a throne. But God decreed, he will topple every kingdom and every nation, and God would give those kingdoms, give those nations to his own son. And his son would obey him in perfect righteousness. By means of this son, whom the virgin was carrying, God would show off his own grace and his own love. He would fulfill his covenant promises that he'd made to Abraham to help his offspring and to be their God. And he would do so through the humility and the apparent weakness and foolishness of the Christ. That is what God has done for his people. That's what he's done for us, brothers and sisters. He's done great things for us, just as he did for Mary and for Elizabeth. He has saved us from the power of our sins, rescued us from the domain and the dominion of Satan. But it was not because any of us were worthy of his help. Some of us were raised in the church for all of our lives. We can't remember a time when we didn't know that Christ was our Savior, when we didn't worship Christ regularly, and that practice of our youth continued into adulthood. God did not save you because you were righteous or religious or because you came from a good family. There are others of us here who came to faith later in life, as adults or maybe as young teenagers. If that's true for you, well, God did not save you because he saw potential in you or because you just needed that last wee little push into his good books. All of us, from the oldest to the youngest, from the wealthiest to the poorest, were sinners in the hands of an angry God. To borrow from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we were those who were poor in spirit, who had nothing of any spiritual good before the Lord. We were those who were devoid of righteousness and barely aware of our hunger and our need for it. We had nothing to offer God and no right to stand in our presence and no awareness of any of this. But according to his mercy, the love that he had for us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he sent Jesus to save us. He sent his son in humility and to die in humility so that we could be exalted, and made his sons and daughters adopted in Christ. When we cried out for mercy, we found that we'd received it from the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, let us then learn humility before God, and let us practice that humility before him. Though we are now the sons of God, we continue to lack any reason for boasting in ourselves. Every benefit that we have, every good gift, every good thing that we could point to and say, this is what I have and it is good, it may well be good. It's good to call good things good. It's good to call excellent things excellent. But if we have those things, it's because God has given them to us in his grace. That's true of our salvation. That is a gift of God's grace to us. It's true of every other good thing or excellent thing in your life. God has given it to you out of grace. Not because you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps to get it, and not because you deserved it. What we have is a gift of God's grace, and we have no reason for pride or conceit or arrogance whatsoever. What Mary said some 2,000 odd years ago is true for us to this day. The mercy of God is for those who fear him. from generation to generation. That was true for our parents before us, for our fathers and mothers in the faith. It will be true for our children after us. The mercy of God is for those who fear him, for every generation. But we cannot both fear God and boast in ourselves at the same time. These ideas, these concepts are mutually exclusive. And the one who acts otherwise or thinks otherwise is, to be blunt, a hypocrite. This doesn't work. You cannot boast in yourself and boast in God at the same time. Therefore, let us realize our helplessness before God. Let's remember this anew and thank the Lord anew for his grace and his mercy to us. Let us rejoice in our hearts and with our voices that God has established his kingdom through Christ, that God has shown us our sinfulness, and yet he has saved us from it by his mercy. Let us praise God that he has made us members of his kingdom because he was gracious, because he was merciful, because he rescued us. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29, the Apostle Paul wrote, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. The salvation of men and women through the son of a virgin teenager, a savior who died as a poor man on a Roman cross, that seems like folly. That seems like a weak thing, something that is low and despised, a thing that isn't even a thing. But this is how the Lord did it, so that his power and his might and his mercy and his grace would be seen all the more clearly. Let us boast, brothers and sisters, in the strength of God's power and exalt him because he has done great things for us in Christ our Savior. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've humbled us through your grace. Father God, we know that we are a sinful people, unworthy of your love, inconsistent in our obedience, rightly deserving of your wrath. But we look to Christ, and we confess him, Father, as the name in which we believe for the forgiveness of our sins. We do pray, Father, that you would teach us humility before you, that you'd put to death our delusions of pride and our delusions of grandeur, that, Father God, we would see you as the one who is truly magnified and is to be glorified. We ask, Father, that as we lower ourselves in humility, that we would glorify you because you have done great things for us, Father, because you've blessed us with Christ, blessed us with your Spirit, and given us salvation through Jesus. We pray, Father, that we'd remember these things anew, that we'd apply them anew to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for Christ. Help us to grow in him. Help us to grow in humility and love for you. Thank you, Father, for every good thing that you've given to us. Help us then to be your people who love you and obey you as a result. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.